Okay, I'm ready.
Okay.
I'm ready. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, again, we thank you for these times on Wednesday night. Thank you for the clarity of your word concerning what is true, what is not, and Lord, by learning, of course, what your word says, it makes it all the more easier to discern when we see something that doesn't line up. Tonight's topic, Lord, you know, is a little bit, well, it's a lot subjective. So we do just ask your guidance upon our time here and give it over to you. Pray that you would have your way with it. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, as I said in my prayer, tonight we come to perhaps the most subjective topic of all of them that we've looked at so far, and as I'm thinking forward, that we will look at. And what I mean by that is this topic is based upon one's experience, okay? What we're going to look at tonight is completely based upon someone's experience rather than factual truth. This topic or teaching is based on a subjective, unprovable experience. And the reason this topic is in our series is because some have taken experiences, okay, something that they've gone through and used it even to override the truth, neglect the truth, okay? These subjective, unprovable experiences, they've taken them and actually trusted in them over what the Word of God says and even taught them over and above the objective and provable Word of God. Now, having said that, everything that we've looked at through this series, we've compared to God's Word. And there is a lesson upcoming. I haven't even titled it yet. But what the lesson's going to entail is why this is indeed the accurate Word of God. How we know that it is God's Word, because there are people that will look at it. And the false teaching is, well, it's just, you know, parts of it are true, parts of it aren't. We can count on some things, we cannot count on others. So I'm saying all that, that's a future lesson, but my point here tonight is everything that we've looked at, we've compared to this, and that's what we need to do with tonight's topic. Again, people will take their experience and believe it over what God says. And that's why it's dangerous. And that's why I'm including this topic in this series. I actually went back and forth for a while trying to decide if I would or not, but I am. Here it is. Here's our topic. Out-of-body experiences. Out-of-body experiences. Some have called it near-death experiences. And as I started digging into this topic, not only is there a vast, and I mean vast, amount of information about this subject, but it is also vast in that about 1 in 10 people claim to have had one. All right? About 1 in 10 people claim to have had an out-of-body experience. And with that, the variety of experiences is huge. I mean, from one end of the spectrum to the other. For most of these, though, it means that what we're talking about here tonight is someone, a person clinically died or were dying, and in that state, they experienced something seemingly outside of this world. And so our subject tonight is out-of-body experiences. Now, having said that, we're talking 1 in 10 people, okay? So if you have had one, I want you to know that our lesson tonight is not about me telling you that you did not have that experience, okay? This is subjective. This is very subjective because I can't prove that you didn't have that experience, and you can't prove that you did. All right? You can't prove it to me. So that's why it's very subjective. So for that very reason, we need to be very, very careful about how we treat these experiences, really what we do with them, for they have become a source of false teaching. And some of these false teachings have infiltrated the church, okay? Our video tonight is a little bit longer than usual, but it will give us, I think, a pretty good taste of what is going on and even how it is infiltrating the church and affecting the church. I'll show the video, we'll talk about it, and just kind of go from there. But here we go.
During the night, something happened. I found myself in heaven. I knew the Apostle Paul looked and he went to heaven. And he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, whether I went there physically or whether I went there in the spirit, I really can't figure it out, but I know that I went there. Well, I have to say, that was also my experience. I just know that I was there. Now, maybe I was laying in my bed, maybe it was just a spiritual experience. I don't know. But I was there, and I found myself literally descending into heaven from above. And when I came in, I could see a panoramic view of heaven, and I was shocked by what I saw. Things I never told this. It was enormous. There were building projects. There were cranes. I mean, so much activity, preparing. And then after a little while, I found myself on the stairwell walking with a woman that I had gone to church with when I was a young man. She was older than me, of course. She had already died and gone to heaven. And she was kind of my guide. She was showing me around heaven. And she took me into a room. And there in that room were a whole bunch of the people from the church where I grew up. And I said, why are they all together? She said, oh, Ricky. She said, You never lose your relationships. She said, you'd have all your same relationships when you get to heaven. And they were just fellowshipping, having the social time of their life. And then she looked at me and she said, Rick, we've got books up here. And she showed me this massive, massive bookshelf. And she said, all the books that we never took time to read, they're all here. And she said, Rick, your books are here. Did you know your books are up here? I was just amazed. This was such a real experience. But I didn't see my mother. I said, where is my mother? Because my mother had died several years earlier. And she said, your mother is in, what's that called? I never can remember that word. Introduction, when you start to call it, what's that? Orientation. She said, your mother is still in orientation. I said, orientation? She said, oh yeah. She said, when you come to heaven, you've got to learn what you're doing. You've got to learn where you are. There is so much here. There's so much to learn when you come to heaven. Your mother's still in orientation. And I was just dumbfounded by that experience. Now, I'm not a person that tells those kinds of stories. You never heard me tell one before. But the next morning when Denise woke up, I was laying there in the bed next to her, and I said, Denise, I was in heaven last night. And I really believe I went to heaven, whether I went there in spirit, whether I went there physically, whether it was a dream, I don't know. Here's what you have wrong about it. Everyone always asks me what I saw during my 2.5 week promo, how large your dimensions are, the colors, what you're going to look like, who you're going to be married to, you're going to be able to fly. See, here's the thing. I don't know if you're ready to handle the truth. Once you really know heaven, you'll stop asking all the what, and instead you'll finally understand Jesus Himself is heaven. When you look into His eyes, you will see a mirror that you have never seen before. One that shows you the reflection of yourself. One that shows you exactly how God sees you. But your image is different. You see, in this version, is a painting of you that you never even realize. A plan, even a book that God has written about your life in which He never threw away. And He thought the whole time that you have to live to die. Only you saw how He believes.
Can you tell me what you remember about that, okay? Was it the colors we have here on earth, and then some more. New colors. Wow. Are there many people in heaven?
Yes, there are a lot of people.
Does heaven look like earth?
It does have a little bit of the same texture, except it's a place where there's no sin.
So grass and clouds and sky and mountains. How about that? Things like that? Just like it looks on earth?
Yep.
I know this is a big one. I know you get this question a lot. Are there animals in heaven? Did you see animals?
Yeah, I saw animals, and one of the animals that I enjoyed playing with was the lions.
And they were tame?
They didn't hurt people. They were open, and they were fine.
Was everyone nice in heaven?
Yes. Everyone was.
Was it bad weather?
No.
It was always sunny. Mm-hmm. Was there night and day?
That's another part that's sort of faded, but I'm not really sure. I think it's just day.
Was there music?
Yes.
The music that you hear in church? Trumpets? Symphonies? What kind of music?
It's hard to describe what sort of music when I was four at the time. But, yeah, I heard a lot of stuff.
I remember being in surgery, and at that moment I felt love. I thought, I must have died on the operating table. The second thought, now here's my analytical science mind still kicking in. So wait a minute, if I died, what's all this? Because first of all, I don't believe in anything. Second of all, my parents told me that you're going to go to hell because you're an atheist now. So I'm not experiencing either one of those. And that's when I really began to wonder what the heck is going on and why am I here. I asked that question in my mind, but then there was an answer to the thought I had. And the answer came kind of from around me. In the atmosphere.
These guys at the camp would smoke this stuff okay too. And so they're like, just take one hit. I took a couple hits, like two or three. And then next thing I know, I feel myself like overdosing. Like, the last thing I remember was falling out, crawling towards my tent. I was gone. And next thing I knew, I'm in a hallway. And in the hallway, there was demons on my left side and demons on my right side. They all have these like weird little robes. And I'm following one, and as I'm following it, we're walking up to this big door. And then it says to me, the one in front of me had its hood up, and it said, one more step, you're almost there. And when it says that, it turns around and has this big smile, and it all clicked, like, what was going on? I said, oh, hell, and I turned around. And when I turned around, I woke up in the back of on the tent, and I was just, like, soaking wet in sweat.
Yeah, a friend gave me certain drugs, which I'd rather not talk about. I took the drug, I was impatient. I took the other eight times and I all in the at the same time. Then sometime in the middle of the night, I went to bed and fell asleep. And my spirit left my body again. And the next moment of consciousness, I'm standing in the pit in a lake of fire. The roar of the fire was deafening. If that wasn't going insane, if that wasn't bad enough, I looked across the pit and I see a large demon, and I feel like he was assigned to me, like he was like a pit boss. He was covered in fire flames, but it didn't consume him. At that moment, I said, I'm too late. And I screamed out in terror at the top of my lungs, Jesus. And the next thing I know, I'm in my bed, pop up, bewildered and out of my mind.
I was in a coma for 13 days. I saw myself in hell. I saw myself falling from a mountain, and I could feel every scrape, every cut. As soon as I reached the bottom of the mountain, I could hear hundreds of thousands of people screaming, crying, laughing at me as demons were stabbing me. While I was doing torture, I heard her voice telling me to pray. And for the first time I started praying, I started telling my mother to be a better man, a better father, a better husband. I wanted her to spread this message. It gave me a second opportunity. As soon as I started praying, I started floating, and I saw myself facing a lion, and the lion's face became Jesus, and I saw the light. when I saw the light, I woke up from my coma. I woke up myself, I didn't understand what was going on. The doctor was telling me after the 10 days, they was already telling me I had no chance of waking up. They couldn't understand how I woke up. They couldn't understand how I was breathing on my own without moving the machine. Thanks to my niece, I'm here today. And thanks to Jesus. Thank you very much. Hallelujah.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.
All right, so there's our videos for tonight, and some pretty incredible stories, obviously stories that affected, or stories, experiences that affected these people dramatically, all right? And again, it's very subjective, because I can't say that they didn't experience what they said they experienced, but at the same time, they can't prove to me that they did. All right, but what I want to do, we're going to do something a little bit different. We will look at, obviously, what this out-of-body experience view teaches, but we'll take a few different steps after that. So let's go ahead and go on here. What does it teach? Well, first of all, some claim to have visited heaven, and there are people in Scripture that really did. There are biblical accounts of people that did visit heaven. Most of them in a vision or dream sort of scenario. Ezekiel, Isaiah, Micaiah, the Apostle John, they all saw the throne room of God in heaven in a dream or vision. And what we're talking about here tonight is a little bit different from a dream and vision or vision. The experience is very similar. We're talking about an out-of-body experience. And then, of course, in the Bible, there was Stephen in the New Testament, okay, who saw the throne room of God and described what he was seeing as he was being stoned to death. And, of course, the Apostle Paul had an experience in which, having died, he didn't know if he was in the body or out of the body, and then he saw heaven. And in 2 Corinthians, he actually speaks of it kind of in the third person. He speaks of it as if it was somebody else, but it's pretty clear, really, that he is talking about himself. This is from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 2 through 4. He says, "I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or whether out of the body, I do not know. God knows. Such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. He was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter." So there are accounts in the Bible of this sort of thing really happening. So, of course, with this teaching, if it happened for these men, why couldn't it happen for someone else? All right. So some have claimed to have visited heaven. Secondly, some have claimed to have visited hell. This one is, I think, considerably different, in that while we do have biblical accounts of people in the Bible who went to heaven, we even have biblical accounts in the Bible of people who went to hell. We also have scriptural revelation of what hell is, what the lake of fire is. We have a little bit of information about what it's like in the lake of fire, what it consists of, okay? But with the reason this second one is different from heaven is that the accounts in Scripture of people who either had a dream or a vision or saw there or went there, they came back. We don't have any accounts of anybody who went to hell and came back other than Jesus. Other than Jesus, okay? So that one is a little bit different, but there are some that claim to have visited hell. Some bring a message of comfort after they've been through this. They bring back a message of comfort. As I began, and I'll just tell you, as I began searching for videos, there are lots. I completely believe that 1 in 10 people would claim to have an experience, because there are lots and lots of them, videos even, of people that are telling their story. But as I began searching for videos online of people who claim to go to heaven and come back, the first thing I noticed was that vast number, again, 1 in 10 apparently claim to have an experience like this. But of them, the second thing that I noticed was that their experience brought them comfort. Those that said they visited heaven, it brought them comfort. And then also the things that they shared brought others comfort. And we'll talk about this more as we get going, but that's, I think, one of the reasons we need to be careful with something like this, all right? They spoke of a beautiful place of only goodness, peace, and joy, a reunion with loved ones, the presence of God, the presence of Jesus. They described a good deal of even what the Bible describes. And again, they having this experience, they bring a message of comfort. Some bring a message of warning, especially those who said that they visited hell. In fact, there are many who said that having seen hell, they came back believing in God. Some even believing in Christ because of how terrible their experience was. So they made it their mission then to tell others about their experience and using it really as a proof that hell is a real place, okay? And Scripture, no doubt, says it is. There's no question about what Scripture says concerning hell and the lake of fire. It is a real place reserved for the demons of God and those who follow their rule, those who don't place their faith in Christ for the salvation from that he offers. But anyway, they bring this message of warning, and then some bring a message of authority. They basically come back and say, okay, this is what it's really like. After all, I've been there. Okay, I know better than you do. I'm the authority on this. The little boy in our video was asked and answered questions about what was there and what wasn't there, because after all, apparently, he'd been there. He was an authority on the subject. One guy in our video said, this is what we got wrong about heaven. Okay, and then proceeded to describe what apparently has been either misinterpreted or even wrong in the Bible. Rick Renner talked about building projects, cranes, relationships, a heavenly orientation class, and his books being in the library at heaven. One fellow talked about a hallway of demons encouraging his steps to hell and his decision to turn back, and encouragement to others, of course, not to go down that path. And many have written books about their experiences. Millions of people have read these books and have taken them even as authoritative, okay? Heaven is Real is a book. 90 Minutes in Heaven, 23 Minutes in Hell, Proof of Heaven, to Heaven and Back, Embraced by the Light, movies made of these experiences. And millions of people have watched these and read these books and have taken them as authoritative, because after all, these people have been there and came back. I remember, I think it was back in the 90s, the book Embraced by the Light. The woman came to St. George and actually gave this huge seminar, and she had thousands and thousands of people there listening to her. So some bring back a message of authority. So these are some of the things involved in this teaching. And I want to repeat that this is subjective, because I can't tell them you did not have that experience. and they can't prove to me that they did. So it is very subjective. But in response to it, because it is so subjective, I want to respond to this a little bit differently than we typically have with the next category of why it's false, okay? So rather than going right to why it's false, we're going to change it up a little bit for this one and really talk about when it is false. Are there things that we can watch for when we hear a story like this and determine, okay, well, that isn't accurate? All right. It's not that every single one of them is wrong or inaccurate. Again, it's very subjective, but there are times when we can hear something and know that's incorrect. So that's what I want to look at. There are numerous ways that we can prove whether a particular story is false and know that. Here's the first one. It is false when it adds to God's word. If they are adding things to what God says about heaven, we can know that it is false. If we are given new details, new revelation that adds to what God has given in his authoritative word. God's from there, okay? He's going to know better than these people. So if it's different, if it adds to what he has said, don't trust it. And I've got some passages there for you, and I'll just read them. But 2 Peter 1:19 says, we have the prophetic word confirmed. In other words, Peter's telling us that what we have here is God's complete revelation to us. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says that all of this, every word of this, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And if somebody is adding to what God says is all we need, don't trust it. And then, of course, Revelation 22:18, the last book of the Bible, and I do believe that this verse is in reference to this entire canon, okay? It says, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. So if someone claims to have come back from heaven or hell or the afterlife with new information, don't trust it.
Such as cranes.
Well, such as cranes, perhaps, yes. Or an orientation meeting. All right. Number two, when it subtracts from God's word. All right. If it takes away from what God has given here, don't trust. And I've got the same passages listed with the exception of Revelation 22:19, which now says, if anyone takes away from the words of this book, okay, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things that are written in this book. So when someone subtracts from God's word, don't trust it. Here's the third one. When someone diminishes, when it diminishes God's word, when someone says, here's what the Bible got wrong, okay? That person takes the authority upon himself and says, this is what the Bible got wrong, don't trust it. Along with that, if there are things other than people and God's word that are eternal, don't believe that either, like Rick Renner's books. All right, I really don't even know the guy. But here he is saying that his books are eternal, okay, because they're in heaven. Scripture doesn't support that. Only the Word of God. Only people are eternal. Okay, so don't trust it because it's diminishing God's Word. When the person claims authority as a result, you see, you need to listen to me. I've been there and done that, okay? You haven't. You really need to read my book and see my movie so you can really know what's going on up there. Don't wait for it in heaven. Read my book now. Don't read it in heaven, okay? I thought I'd get a laugh out of that. But anyway, all right, laugh, please. All right. All right, thank you. That was terrible. I laughed in my own soul when I wrote it, so I had high hopes for that one. All right. When it's found to be fake. This goes without saying, really, but I'm saying it. All right. There have been books that later on were found to be completely contrived, okay? This one here is obvious, but there are numerous books and stories that have since been found to be complete fiction simply to make some money. One of the most prominent examples is of a fake heaven story called The Boy Who Came Back from Heaven, in which Alex Malarkey admitted in 2015 that he fabricated his 2004 near-death experience. Malarkey then at 16 stated he made up the story of visiting heaven to gain attention, leading to the book being taken out of print. And I must tell you that this made my soul chuckle as well. I mean, with a name like Malarkey, we should have known. We should have known. So the above, right here, this is when we can know that the stories are false. Don't trust them. But here's the next one. Why is it doubtful? Okay? Again, 1 in 10 people claim to have an experience like this. It is completely subjective in that I can't prove that they didn't have that experience. All right? And they can't prove to me that they did. So why is this doubtful, though? Why should we see accounts like this as doubtful concerning, I guess, the reality of it? Well, here's the first reason. The Apostle Paul was not allowed to speak of his. I mean, he said he went. He said he went. In fact, even as he said he went, he talked about it in the third person. But I want you to know that he didn't. In fact, let me read the verse to you. Okay, where'd it go? All right, I read it earlier. I didn't repeat it in my notes. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body or out, I do not know. God knows such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know, God knows. He was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. So he was actually told, don't repeat this. Don't tell people what you saw. And my question there is, why might that be? And I'm asking you tonight, why might it be unlawful for Paul to tell about what he saw in heaven? Any ideas, Elmo?
I think people would get carried away with it and make a new doctrine out of whatever it might be.
Yeah, people tend to do that, don't they? They take something like that and run with it. Even with these experiences, we're seeing that. What other reasons why, and I guess we're kind of speculating here, all right, because Paul doesn't tell us why, he just says it was unlawful, but why might that be? Richard?
Because it was John's job to do that.
All right, John later on had a vision, okay, of heaven, and really he was limited in what he saw, okay, to a degree. He saw a lot, and much of it he had a very difficult time explaining, but okay, there's one reason. Any other thoughts? Rex?
Not quite sure how to phrase it, but you've been talking about it up to this point. It would bring unwanted attention and authority to the individual.
Okay, very good. So yeah, it would bring unwanted authority and attention to Paul. He wanted to point people to Jesus.
Right.
He didn't want to point people to himself. Any other thoughts there? All right, Mitch?
I think basically Christ gave everything about heaven that he wanted to. So if Paul starts talking about it, he sort of upstages what Jesus said.
Okay. Yeah, Jesus actually did give quite a bit of information about it. And of course, the book of Revelation, John did as well. But yeah, Paul could, with the information, things that Paul saw, might upstage him.
Because the reason I say that is because we looked at a guy earlier who says, you know, this is what Paul said. Paul is, Paul that, Paul everything. You don't pay attention to the Gospels and you
right.
don't pay attention to that. So we made a Paul sort of an authority on.
Right. Okay. I've got four reasons for you here, and some of them were touched on, a couple of them were not. But the first one is, it's impossible to put into words. He says it's inexpressible. I would imagine he would find it difficult to put into words what he saw and do it justice, even if he was allowed to. And that's the problem even that we see as we read the book. Not a problem, but that's what we run into as we read the book of Revelation and John trying to describe the throne room. I mean, he gives some pretty good detail, but even that doesn't do it for us, okay? Ezekiel did his best to describe what he saw, and even in our wildest imagination, we can't picture it. So it's impossible to put into words. It would be easy to be a source or become a source of pride. All right, yes, now I'm the authority. I'm even giving you more information than what Jesus did. So it could be a source of pride.
My books are in heaven.
That's right. Another reason is it is better than what we could ever imagine. Even if we could hear it, even if we could read about it and form a picture in our mind. And I do that with Revelation oftentimes. I read it and I form a picture in my mind and it still doesn't do it justice. I just know it won't. Marvin. Exactly. I think I'm coming up on that passage. It's coming up. It's the next one. Very good. Yep. It's in case you want to write it down, it'll be under my next point, but it's 1 Corinthians 2:9. And then the fourth one is, it might tempt believers to commit suicide. I honestly wonder about that. I'm not the first person that has made that statement, so that didn't come from me. But it rang true with me. If we could truly understand what was awaiting for us in heaven, I mean, after all, Paul said, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. That's coming from the guy who saw it. All right? It's so much better than we could ever imagine. So that's reason number one as to why it's doubtful. The Apostle Paul was not allowed to speak of his potentially for some of these reasons. Here's another reason that it might be doubtful. God says we can't know yet. Marvin quoted this verse. This is 1 Corinthians 2:9. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. It is so far beyond what we can possibly even fathom or imagine. In 1 John 2:3, it says, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he, Jesus, is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." And this isn't even talking about our environment. This is talking about us. It's going to be such a good Elmo up there, you can't even believe it. You think Elmo is good now. It's going to be an amazing Elmo in heaven, okay? Wow. All right. Yeah, you're going to say wow. All right. Another reason that it's doubtful is only Jesus gave revelation of hell. We do have a little bit of idea in Revelation concerning what John wrote, but it is called the revelation of Jesus Christ, okay? It was Jesus showing him all these things. And there is a little bit of information in the Old Testament, but he is the only one who has been there and came back. In 1 Peter 3:19, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison. Next one, the Apostle John was only given revelation of heaven. He didn't get any revelation of hell other than calling it the lake of fire. We were given a few details about how long it's going to last, but other than that, how hot it is, but that's it. In John 14, in Revelation, we find a detail, though, about the throne room of God in heaven. We're given everything we need to know about the eternal kingdom of God. Next one's a little bit of a long one. The Word of God is all that's needed to convince people of heaven and hell's reality. That's all we need. In fact, in Luke chapter 16, I'm not going to read the whole thing. I will read that last verse to you there. But in Luke 16, Jesus gives an actual account of a rich man who went to hell and a poor man, Lazarus, who went to paradise. And the rich man pleads with Abraham to send Lazarus back to the rich man's brothers so that they don't end up in hell. A message of warning. And listen to what Jesus said, or Abraham actually said to the rich man. But he said to him, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise, come back from the dead." You see, the Word of God is all that is needed to convince people of heaven and hell's reality. Last one here, why is it doubtful? Track with me on this one. Unbelievers, those who have not placed their faith in Christ for salvation, unbelievers also have out-of-body experiences in which they go to heaven. What is the problem with that? That's it, yeah. That's it. Unbeliever, until a person places his faith in Christ for salvation, they can't. They can't. And this, I think, that one might be the biggest logical, I guess, reason that I would find some of these experiences doubtful. All right, so we got a few more minutes here. Two more sections I'm going to give you, and this is for you. Where is the danger? Where's the harm in this? What's harmful about this? Heaven's a beautiful place and everybody can get there. Yeah, that's actually, unbelievers may think they can go to heaven. Yep, that's the first one I got. They too have stories of heaven and hell and afterlife. An unbeliever will not see heaven in a near-death experience. And no one can ever escape hell, right? So unbelievers may think they can go to heaven. Can you think of another harm that could come out of this?
Well,
Elmo?
From my family's experiences, I think they're all demonic.
Okay.
Demonic and misleading.
Okay.
And they're turning, anything that turns the mind of the true God.
Okay. Anything that distracts, or you said turns their mind from the true God, is dangerous, and you said demonic. Mitch.
But the several videos implied that there was a second chance. If you're in hell and you speak Jesus, you're going to go to heaven.
Okay. That's good. I'm gonna repeat that because I don't have that one in my notes. People will think they get a second chance because people have gone to heaven or hell and returned and got a second chance. They come back and give that message. People could think, well, I'll get a second chance too after I see it. Nick?
Yeah, Mitch Coleman. I was just about to say that.
Okay. So that's a good one to add because I didn't have that one down. Right. Okay. Appointed for men to die once and then the judgment, Scripture says. So.
I couldn't hear that. Can you summarize that last statement?
All right. Yeah. We're listening to stories of people, some of them unbelievers, who went to heaven or hell and got a second chance. And by teaching that, coming back with that message, whoever they tell could believe, well, I get a second chance too. I'll decide once I get there. All right, here's the other one I have. And this is, I should have done that one instead of this one because I didn't like this one, but it's true. All right. There have been unbelievers who have experienced nothing in an out-of-body experience. Verifying, see, I'm an atheist, I was right. So my point being is that there are mixed messages that happen in an out-of-body experience. Some are pleasant, some are not, some are nothing. It was just blackness, it was nothing. That's what happened when I died, but I came back. So we got nothing to look forward to, nothing to worry about. All right, here's a third one. It could be demonic. And that's what Elmo said earlier. There is no question I'm trying to remember. We've got one coming up, a lesson coming up that's going to elaborate. We're going to talk a little bit about angels in an upcoming lesson. In fact, I think it's next week. But anyway, we need to be careful because Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. And he will come and he can bring you a good news message. He could maybe even help you think about what heaven's going to be like if you believe all of this, but just leave this little bit out. 99% truth, 1% lie. And you've got a terrible situation, a false teaching. All right. And then one last category here I've got for you. How should we respond if we have an out-of-body experience? Or even maybe if we meet somebody, maybe we have a friend. I know somebody very well who says they had an out-of-body experience. And I can't tell them that they didn't experience that. They can't prove to me that they did. So how should we respond if we have one or we meet somebody that says they did? What do you think? Thoughts?
Like your whole series, compare it to Scripture.
Okay, compare it to Scripture. All right. And what if it aligns? What if it actually aligns with what God says, doesn't distract from it, it's pleasant, it brought them joy, it brought them comfort?
What a wonderful opportunity to share the word, the true word of God with that individual.
Okay, an opportunity to share. Maybe it was a Christian. I mean, this is infiltrating the church. Many of these people a couple of these people that we watched in the video claim they're believers. Okay, John, what do you think?
Well, I've heard about ministries in Muslim circumstances where practitioners of Muslim have had dreams.
Dreams and visions, yes.
Driven them to Christ.
Right. And I have heard that too. I have heard that too. I'll just repeat what he said. Interestingly, it's been oftentimes with Muslims having a vision or a dream in which they are being beckoned to Jesus. And what's interesting with a lot of those is it's not so much where they have the answer. That they got the answer in the vision or dream, but as a result of that vision or dream, they seek out a Christian. That has really happened, okay? So, good point. We're talking about out-of-body experience, but that's actually, I would say the best way to take this is exactly the way we would take that. Consider it interesting at best. I mean, I've had good dreams before. I've had bad dreams before. And if something like that, an out-of-body experience, were to happen to me, I think the best thing that we could do is just consider it interesting. That was very interesting, okay? That's a good way to look at it. Rick? Exactly. Yeah. It's very subjective. I had a gentleman approach me 1 month ago and he told me about a dream that he had and it was very, very detailed. It was very, very pleasant. It was very comforting to him. He loved every aspect about it, but he immediately tried to make something out of it that it wasn't. He wanted to discern some kind of meaning. And he's like, could it be this? And I'm like, I don't know. Could it be that? And I say, I don't know. If it contradicts what this says, you know, consider it interesting at best. Nick.
The problem I have is that you know, you tell the story that the
right, and I'm not saying I don't know that he ever said he didn't have that same experience reading God's Word, but we do dream, okay? We do have situations happen, experiences. Here's the other one. All right.
I was just saying in general.
But... Sure. Right. Yeah. Yeah.
Why don't you read Scripture and have that same?
You're right. I would say in most cases. I wonder if Rick Renner has that passion for the scripture as he did a story. Yeah, good point. All right, here's the other one. Do not consider a reliable source of truth. How do we respond to an out-of-body? If we have one or if we hear somebody that has one, well, don't consider it a reliable source of truth. And at very best, it's an interesting story. And that's all I've got for you tonight. But any thoughts on this tonight? Richard.
Well, I think it was only a two or three big videos that saw the same thing or close to the same thing.
And there's a great variety of things that people see. Yeah.
Okay, so heaven changes.
Yeah, right. It's a good point. Thing. Yeah. Why didn't the little boy see cranes? Yeah. Yeah. No, good point. There is a huge variety of things that people see. Rick?
I thought it was funny that God spoke the world into existence, and he needs cranes to
It is, yeah, that is kind of an interesting point. Spoke the world into existence, but he's got a construction crew in heaven. Marvin.
I'm a little boy. Remember when I said I was only 4 years old?
Right, right. Yeah, he was 4 years old at the time. And I haven't really followed that story, but I know some people that have, and they latched onto it. They latched onto it. They, anyway.
Well,
Nick.
I was going to say, I know some of the where you can tell they're kind of beating him to change, sort of fingering on his
leg. Okay. Yeah.
Like, oh, was there, you know, the sky? How was it? So it's literally.
Some leading questions, yeah.
Yeah, they can right. Just say what he did.
Well, that's it. She should have asked him if he saw cranes in heaven. All right. Any other thoughts? Mitch.
Well, you know, cranes can run the whole gamut. Some of them can be just kind of fleeting, and some of them can seem very real.
Right.
So how do you know if you're having a
good point. Right.
It's just a very realistic dream.
Right, right.
I don't know how you know that.
True.
And everybody says, well, I woke up. Maybe you were just asleep.
Yeah, it's like with the ones with the guys on drugs. I think they were just tripping out, but anyway.
The other thing, too, is that there was a cult, I think it was in California, called Heaven's Gate.
Heaven's Gate, yep.
And they believed, or they, you know, that heaven was real, and if they committed suicide, which they all did.
Right.
They were going to go there.
That's right, yep. They were going to catch a ride on the comet Hale-Bopp.
Right.
Yep, that's right. All right, let's close our time in prayer. Father, we do thank you for, again, the truth of your word. Lord, I do look forward to the study that we'll do, just refuting those who cast doubt on your word. And then, of course, look at some evidences concerning, really even scientific evidences that show this book to be from you. So, Lord, we're glad for that, but we're glad that we have this so that we can compare it to so many of the things that we run into in the world. So many of the stories, heartfelt stories, emotional stories, life-changing stories, even with these near-death experiences. But Lord, thank you for your word in which we can weigh what we hear. And it is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.